Got a lot of things to say today. I know that scares some people, but I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, while everybody's exiting and everybody's getting to their seat. If you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When you get there, I'd like you to also find 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you hold your finger in chapter 11, we're going to first read from 2 Corinthians and in chapter 1. Thank you for being here today. 1 Corinthians, did I say 2 Corinthians? Did I say 1 and 2 Corinthians? Go to Ezekiel. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If I change it, those are the actual right ones, okay? So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I simply would like you to look with me in one or two verses. Verse 23, we'll just read one verse. It says this: "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Let's read on verse 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Would you look in verse 18? "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish," or "is to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, if you would, go over to chapter 11. I always wondered about that verse. Verse 18 was actually the verse I was looking for. "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish," or "is to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And I hope to be able to help us give a little bit better understanding of what it does in our life today. It's not just the means of redemption, but it's the power of God, the preaching of it. How does it help us? Has anybody here ever, and just be honest by the raising of the hand, has anybody ever read the gospel accounts of the cross? And once you read the gospel accounts, you were somewhat ashamed in your heart that they didn't emotionally affect you more. I don't think anybody has ever done that before. I've done that. I'm thinking, why shouldn't this affect me more? And I read verses like in 1 Corinthians 1, where it's the power of God, and I say, how is it? And I hope to maybe shed a little bit of light on that. But if you'll look in 1 Corinthians 11 and begin reading in verse 23, where it says this, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And verse 26, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." Let's pray. Father, I ask you to, I'm not asking you to help me. I'm asking you basically just to use me. Because, Lord, if it's help, if I get in it, I'm going to mess something up. But I pray that we'd see the cross today. Not only what it was, but, Lord, what it is and what it is to us. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak to every heart. And I pray if there's someone here that they may be religious but not saved, they may be non-religious but they've never trusted you as their Savior, I pray they'd see the cross not as a way, not as a religion, but as the only way. I pray they'd see themselves in light of it. Lord, may they come to a saving knowledge today, I pray. And Lord, for we that know you as our Savior, Lord, it's by the cross we were saved. It's by your sacrifice on that cross we were saved. Now, yet we're told that there's something about it that is its power to us today. And Father, I really pray that you would help me to be able to convey what you have shown me. And I pray, Father, be a help to every one of us. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Can I ask you a question? What do you see when you view the cross? Whether that be you just sitting back and imagining it and trying to look at the scenes within your head. My wife and I, we have been to Jerusalem. We've been to Golgotha. We have been to the tomb. And as I looked up on the hill and somewhat, of course, it was called the place of the skull. Many speculate because in the cliff side, it almost looked like a skull. Some of that has deteriorated over the years. It's not nearly as obvious now. Now there is an Arab cemetery that sits up on top of it. But as I stood there and I looked at it and tried to, in my mind, think, so that was it. That was the place. When you, whether you're trying to imagine it or whether you're reading in the Gospels, what is it you see when you see, you view the cross? The scripture teaches us some things. It teaches us in Galatians that the cross is to be our glory. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to remember the cross in the passage we just read. As often you do it, ye do show forth the Lord's death. Do this in remembrance of me. And we're told the preaching of the cross is power, the power of God to them that are saved. We're also told one other thing about the cross. Jesus, speaking in the Gospels, said one time, he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross daily. This morning, what I would like to do is I would like to look at the cross of Calvary, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like, if I could, to bring it a little bit closer to our cross. Because I'm supposed to carry it daily. He carried it for us 2,000 years ago, and he says, now you've got a cross. And yet there are similarities. Matter of fact, there are things I can learn from his cross that is supposed to be in my cross. And so I want to look at that this morning just a little bit. I want you to know this, that carrying a cross is not like we see sometimes this time of year, someone carrying a cross around the world or down the street or across the country. I don't mean to be, you might think there's something, redeemable about that. I think it's silliness. Now, first of all, there's no way you could compare the cross of Christ to what they're, I saw a guy carrying a cross around, it's made out of 2x4s. The cross that Jesus Christ was on was not so light. And that's just, material it wasn't so light. And it certainly wasn't light with what he carried there. A few of them I've seen, I looked at them, and you see the guys, and they're there, and they've got it over their shoulder. And most of them have a wheel at the end. You ever seen that? That's just so it can really, they can really understand it, right? They have a wheel. One of them, or a couple of them, actually had a makeshift suitcase. And the cross went into the suitcase because you have to have snacks and that along the way as you're carrying your cross, right? Isn't that the silliest what religion comes up with? But Jesus did say we have a cross to carry. All these people, all they saw were the physical, and all they did was physical. I've asked myself many times about that, reading it and saying, why didn't it emotionally affect me more? And I don't even know if that's a good thing to want. But what I've seen on the cross recently has helped me with it. Mm. You know what I thought to myself? Here he's in 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul says this. He says, as oft as ye do this, do it in remembrance of me. He's off you this, you show forth the Lord's death, right? Well, is anybody here in risk of forgetting that there was one named Jesus who died 2,000 years ago? The fact of his crucifixion was nothing that anybody really need to be reminded of when it came to remembering, because who would? The lost world remembers it. Do you really think Jesus, when he sat there with the disciples and he said, do this in remembrance of me, do you think he was fearful that one day Peter might look at John and say, Jesus, who's Jesus? No, they would always remember Jesus Christ. So what was it about the cross? What is it about the cross that he says, do this and remember? Do this and show forth. Look at this. We have an ordinance called the Lord's Supper, and it's all based on remembering what happened 2,000 years ago. But what was it? Was it just the facts of it? Was it the Roman government that condemned him to death? Was it the Jews that cried for his crucifixion? Was it the cruelty that the torment and the suffering he went through? Was it the fact of the cross? Or was there something more that he wanted us to see? Something that would transcend the 2,000 years and mean something to me and mean something to you as I walk in this world as a disciple of Jesus Christ. As a kid, I didn't really understand the Lord's Supper. I told you that before. Over there, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, if you take unworthily, you eat and drink to yourself damnation. And as a kid, I would hear them say that, and they say, what a beautiful ceremony. I'm thinking, there's nothing beautiful about it. I mean, honestly, every time I took the Lord's Supper, I'm thinking, man, I hope I'm doing it right. Has anybody here ever gone forward right before you take the Lord's Supper just to make sure, Lord, if there's anything, I want it covered because I don't want to eat to myself. Isn't that right? There was nothing really beautiful about it to me. It was a fearful thing. And so I thought to myself, what is it? What is this thing I'm supposed to be remembering? For many years, I had the idea that it was simply a reminder, okay, Jesus died on the cross, but I could do that without eating unleavened bread and without drinking juice. And yet there's much more to this view of the cross. More that speaks not only to Jesus Christ, but more when it comes to those that are to bear their cross. I want to bring a message that I have titled this morning. Hope it helps you in remembering, but I've titled it, Lessons of the Cross of Jesus Christ. Things I should learn, things I should know, things that it reminds me of that helps me today. How many have ever thought this? And I'll get to the message in a second, but it's worthy of saying, how many have ever thought this? The cross is what Jesus died on, and I trusted him as my Savior many years ago. And so there's this element in your head that says the work of the cross in my life is in the past. But if I read my Bible right, the work of the cross is not only in the past, but it's in the present also. And that's what I want to look at today. What am I supposed to see? What do we see? What should we see when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ? The first thing I would say is, when we look at the cross of Christ, we see the sins of the world. The sins of the world. You know what the cross is? The cross is the measure of man's sin. It's the measure of my sin. It's the measure of your sin. It's so important you see that. And so, preacher, I know that. Well, we know that, and yet we don't know that. You see, as long as you look at yourself, as long as you judge yourself, the cross will not look as grand. It will not look as great. You say, why? Because we don't see ourselves that bad. I mean, there's some people, and they've lived a life of, say, debauchery, or they carry a heavy guilt of what is... I understand that. A preacher one time said, he said, you know, we're all equal in the condition of depravity, but we're different in the levels we've reached of it as far as practice goes. And there are some people that have practiced things. There's things that people have done that I've not done. There's things probably I've done that other people have not done. And it could be said all around this room. And so when we look at ourselves, many of us say, you know, I'm just not too bad. We wouldn't say that. And it's not we think much of ourselves. But we look at it and say, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. That's kind of it. I say that for this reason. Once again, as long as you look at yourself. In other words, you're viewing the cross through yourself. And I'm not that bad, so I know the price for my sin was paid, but your sin doesn't seem that bad, and therefore the cross doesn't seem that great. Because you're viewing it through your judgment of self. We view ourselves as pretty good. Therefore, Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. But if I'm not that bad of a sinner, then the cross was not that monumental to me personally. And I think that's the reason why it's not monumental. I think we have betrayed what Paul said when he said we ought not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You see, that's what you don't look at yourself, then look at the cross. If I look at the cross, though, the torment of Jesus Christ that he went through, and I judge myself by the cross, then my sin is great. It's not that I look at my conduct and my practice and say, okay, my sins were forgiven at the cross, and so although it was paid for, it's not that bad. No, I'm viewing the cross through me. But if I view me through the cross is the measurement of my sin. It's the ugliness of my sin. It's the depth of my sin when I view it through the cross. The death of the cross. He was forsaken by his disciples. He was denied by Peter. A murderer was chosen over Jesus. He was scourged. I remember years ago, several years ago, when we were having vacation Bible school, something I'd like to strike back up. I think it'd be fun. I think we need to do it. If we don't have a bus route, we've got a bus sitting there, then let's use it some to get some kids in that may never hear about Jesus Christ other than a vacation Bible school. And I had a cross that we used to hang up there, and I had it back there. It was made out of redwood. And I would bring it out, and I'd set it up, and I had a hammer. And I would do kind of an acted out, just explaining the crucifixion. When I'd get to the scourging, they beat him with a whip. They say, nothing says this in the Bible, but Rome is the one that tormented him, and Rome is the one that put him to death. And in Rome, it was customary that when they would beat a man with a whip, it was known as a cat of nine tails. There'd be nine strips coming out of it, and what they would do is they would take, whether it be rocks or sharp pieces of elements, and they would tie them into that strip of leather to where you had nine strands of leather with sharp objects that were in it. And so what they would do is they would take it and they'd pull back. As it would whip around the individual, those pieces would come in, and actually pieces of flesh would be ripped out from the person that they were beating. Lay those stripes upon him. I want you to get the idea of his back, and his back was hamburger, blood just flowing down. And after that, they decided that they would just put a robe on him, purple robe of mockery. So they put a purple robe on him. This is the one, keep in mind, this is the one back in Genesis said, let there be light. This is the creator of the universe allowing his creation to absolutely humiliate him and persecute him and torment him. I don't know how long the robe was on, but I've often thought about it laying there as a piece of fabric and begin to soak in the bodily fluids and the blood. Maybe at some point the blood began to coagulate and began to firm up as it bonded fabric with flesh. And at some point they grab that and they tear that off of him. And I cannot imagine I can't even imagine the pain. I have to imagine that the head of Jesus Christ, whether there was a moan, whether there was a cry, I learned this. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's the crown of thorns. It says they platted it upon his head. I don't know how long. Isn't it amazing how long you read the Bible before you look up a word? I looked up platted, and platted does not... You know what platted means? Platted means woven. It didn't say they put a platted crown on his head. It said they platted it upon his head. And so if you would, he's there, and they take these, and they begin to wrap it around his head. You say, what kind of thorns were they? The Bible doesn't say, but I do know this. I know that in the Old Testament, when they made the Ark of the Covenant and the various articles of the tabernacle, that they made it out of shittim wood, which is also called acacia wood. The acacia tree is a tree over in the Middle East. And I found out a few years ago, and I always wondered about this. How many ever seen a black locust with the thorns about that long? You know, black locust leaves, they say a black locust is a cousin to the acacia. The leaves are virtually identical. Matter of fact, if I put the leaves together, you wouldn't know the difference. As I've always imagined these thorns, and those thorns are some of the most pointed thorns. There is no dull spot in it. And can you imagine that they begin to wrap it around his head, and here it works its way in like a needle and begins to protrude the skin as the larger portion of the thorn began to work its way back. They wrap that around his head, all in mockery. You say, okay, that's bad. No, that's you. And that's me. See, until the cross becomes personal, you say, who crucified Christ? Well, the Jews crucified Christ. And said, no, the Romans crucified Christ. No, you know who crucified Christ? I did. Because it was for my sins he went there. And if I look through me and what I think about me and I look at the cross, it doesn't look that bad. But when I look at the cross and I say, I did that, then I look awful. The cross is the measure of man's sin. Remove from any thought of your mind what kind of individual you are. Go to the cross. Look at the cross of Christ. It is the measure. It is the statement. It is the description of whatever one of us are. When I look at the cross, what should we learn from the cross? We should learn the measure of man's sin. That's what it took. And can I tell you this? Not only was it the crucifixion. And I used to have those kids. I'd bring that cross out here. I told you about the cross. I'd bring the cross out here. And I'd do it for effect. And I did. You know, sometimes in a service like this, people get tired, weary. And I just let it fall to the back. Boom! And it hit. And boy, I got their attention then. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but they've got to take this cross and they have to stand it up. They didn't nail him to the cross while he was standing up. They laid that thing down and they laid him down on the cross. And they tell me that somewhere right around, they say at that time, somewhere there's a multitude of bones right there. Some might say, well, if we went there, it'd rip through a multitude right in the wrist, which is considered, at that time, considered part of the hand. And they took this big spike and they ran that thing right through and make sure it just fastened tightly to the cross. They put this one on and I would bang it with a hammer, and then I'd put the, you know, act like I'm putting the feet down. I'd bang it with the hammer. And although that's awful, neither one of those things was the worst for me, my worst thought for me. The worst thought for me was the, oh, say some 3-foot hole that they dug so they could put the cross in. And so they raise him up as man is being raised up on the wooden crucifixion fixture. And as they raise it up, and I've always wondered if there was a thud or a splash into water, what it was when the bottom of that cross hit that. But it wasn't the sudden stop. It was the jerk on those thorns that held the Savior. You know what that is? That's your sin. That's my sin. You are not the measure of how bad the cross was. The cross is the measure of how bad you were. It's the measure of every man's sin. And you know, I understand now why we probably need to have the Lord's Supper more often. You say, why? Because it's when you stop and you look at that and say, Lord, help me remember that I'm not the measure of my sin. That's the measure of my sin. That's a good thing for us to remember, don't you think? Will we not be more thankful, you think, if we'd think about that? When I look at the cross, what is the lesson? The first lesson is, it is the measure of man's sin. When he thirsted, they gave him vinegar mingled with gall. You know what gall is? Gall is bile. It's bile. A liver secretion. You have a gall bladder. They say it's green and yellow in color. And when the sinless Son of God hung on the cross, and he said, I thirst, they said, give him some vinegar. Hey, put some of this in it. That's the measure of who we are. The lesson of the cross, remove from every man's thought the measure of what he thinks he is or what he's been. It's meaningless. No, the measure of our sin was at Calvary. The measure of our sin is what they did to Jesus Christ. That's the measure of it. It's a lesson I must learn, you must learn, and we must remember. That's not the only thing, though. The lesson of the cross is when I look at the cross, I see the wrath of God. The wrath of God. You know, over in the book of Isaiah 53, and I used to bring this up to the kids at Vacation Bible School. Isn't it amazing how what we need to hear doesn't rise any higher than a Vacation Bible School lesson? I like those little, I'm not sure if I learned this or not, but you know those little like posters that says everything I need to know about life I learned in kindergarten? Now, I don't know if that's the truth or not, but a whole lot of things. I know a lot of people must have skipped kindergarten. Amen. It's the wrath of God. In Isaiah, it talks about him bearing our sins. And it said this. It said this. It said, and it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise him. And I thought to myself, after 4 children, I did not enjoy correcting any of them. I didn't enjoy making them sad, any of them. And I thought, Lord, how could that please you? And then I realized that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, there was a marvelous thing that took place. It's called the doctrine of imputation. We always view imputation as us receiving the righteousness of God upon salvation. The righteousness of Christ is applied to me. What we do not realize or never think about, though, is before I could be imputed with that, he had to be imputed with my sin. And so when God poured his wrath out upon Jesus Christ, he wasn't seeing Jesus Christ, he was seeing me. And he said, this is what you get, Joel. Take this, Joel. Take that, Joel. Take that, Chris. Take that, Jim. And he poured his wrath out. And it pleased him. You say, why? Because his righteous judgment was being satisfied. Oh, my friend, we live in a world today that is so skewed when it comes to the balance of God. Oh, God is love, but God is a consuming fire. And God is merciful, but he's also just. And he will not violate one of his attributes to satisfy the other. If there was no just way that God could have redeemed mankind, he'd have let the whole world go to hell. You say, why? Because he will not be unjust. And so looking at me on the cross, even though it was Jesus Christ, he poured the wrath out for me. It was the wrath of God. You know what the scariest thing about that statement? How many are glad that when you're saved, he saved us from the wrath to come? Amen. Aren't you glad for that? But can I tell you the scariest thing about that? For those that have never been saved, for those never trusted Christ as their Savior, according to John chapter 3, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that they abide under the wrath of God. They abide under the wrath of God. You know what it says in Romans? It says in Romans, he said, God is trying to bring you to repentance and you're storing up yourself wrath against the day of wrath. For the lost man, every time he says no, every time he goes out and does whatever he wants to do, every time he turns his face away from God, every time the wrath is being compiled and the wrath is being compiled upon that life. What a frightful, what a fearful place to be. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. When I look at the cross, I see the wrath of God. But as a child of God, I thank God I'm no longer under his wrath. Amen. Oh, listen, when the lost do wrong, maybe they're, when the lost turn their back on God, maybe, or without question, they are piling wrath upon themselves. But always one of his children, when I do wrong, say amen right there. When you do wrong, say amen right there. We don't find a wrathful God. We find a Father. And he may have to spank us. He may have to correct us. But I'm one of his. I'm one of his. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is when Balaam tries to curse Israel. And every time he tried to curse them, God put a blessing in his mouth. And you got to see Balak going, ugh. Well, let's go here. And he pays him. He said, now curse him. And he blesses. Ugh. Every time. And that last blessing, he said, I've not beheld iniquity in Jacob. And every time I read it, I laugh. You say, why? These are the people who said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's stone Moses. These are the people who said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? They were constantly doing. But God said, when it comes to someone that would curse you, I've got your back. And aren't you glad? I don't know if you thought about this, but Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And I know more than one time he has gone up and he said, do you see what he did? And the Lord says, no. And Satan goes, ugh. Isn't that a blessed thought? You know what that is? That's what it's like not being under the wrath of God. Why would a person live their life under wrath? Why would a person risk the idea or the truth that someday they'll fall into the hands of an angry God? Far better to accept the new birth. Far better to accept the blood of Jesus Christ and be in the family, because in the family a father deals differently with you than a police officer does. Isn't that right? Amen. I have to tell you something. You know, honestly, if I was a police officer and I pulled someone over, I'd be inclined to give him a ticket. Now, we have a brother outside in the foyer. He's a police officer. I hope that if I get pulled over, he won't listen to what I just said. All right. I'm hoping that. All right. But I have to tell you, when it comes to my kids, it's okay, son, let's leave that alone. Let's see if we can get beyond that. Wrath is not in my vocabulary when it comes to my children. Oh, not wrath. You know what I see when I see the cross? I see Jesus Christ taking the wrath of God for you and me. I abide in a peaceful, I abide in a blessed position because of the wrath of God. The Bible says this, the wrath of God was poured out on him. The Bible says this, to wit, that God was in Christ. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's Jesus Christ. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But make no mistake, before I was ever made the righteousness of God, he was made my sin. He was made your sin. He was made sin of the world. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus said, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. I've heard guys try to expound upon it. Satan was trying to kill him in the garden and blah, 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 and so on. And there's no Bible evidence for that. That was not the cup. The garden was not the cup he was talking about. The cup he was talking about was the cup of your sins and my sins, the bitter dregs of the sins of the world, something he had never known, something he'd never tasted of. And he was going to drink it down and drink it whole. The old adage of, you know, Christ, the sin was on him, but not in him. That's not true. Who bore our sins in his own body. He took them in. He drank them in. You say, why? Because he wanted to redeem us. And in doing so, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. I look at Calvary and I see the measure of man's sin. That's a lesson I learn. I look at Calvary and I see the wrath of God. He took my stripes. He took my shame. He was forsaken so I would never have to be forsaken. He took my hell. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in the book of Acts, he says, Peter speaking, he says, it's written in the Old Testament, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He said, being a prophet, he spoke of Jesus. Jesus took what you and I should take. He took the wrath, he took the punishment. So when I look at the cross, I learn the lesson of the sins of the world. It's the measure. When I look at the cross, I learn the lesson of the wrath of God. It's to be avoided. When I look at the cross, I see the love of God toward man. Where do I go in your Bible to Romans chapter 5 real fast? There's three of these that you're familiar with. It's typically where we stay at when we deal with the cross. This is the third one. And then we're going to kind of go a little bit in a different way. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, he showed, he revealed, he expressed, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Would you please, now hold your fingers right there for a second. Look up here. When I see the cross, I see the love of God. And what really thrills me about the love of God is God didn't love me because I was good. He died for us when we were yet sinners. I don't know if you've ever questioned the love of God for you. I have. How could God love me? I failed him so many times. How could he even care for me? How can he not be but live in a perpetual state of displeasure with me? Because you know what the whole teaching of Romans is in that passage? He died for you when you were a sinner. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. What a blessed thought this is. Verse 9 says, but verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Much more than what? If he could love me to die for me when I was a sinner, how much more does he love me now that I've been justified by his blood? Amen. What a wonderful thought that is. Next time Satan begins to say, he wants nothing to do with you. Or am I the only one that Satan points out my failures to? Oh, he hops my back daily. What a blessed verse to go to. Wait a minute, Satan. I want to quote you a Bible verse. Just quote him a Bible verse. Much more now. Amen. Isn't that the case? When I look at the cross, I see these three things. I see the measure of man's sin, and I see the wrath of God, and I see the love of God to man. What a great thought that is, the love of God to man. Some people say, where's the love of God now? Because some bad thing happened. You want to see the love of God to man? You go back 2,000 years ago to a place called Calvary. That's where God displayed his love. And if you don't accept what he did 2,000 years ago as your personal payment, you will see his wrath someday. But it's the power. How do I pick up my cross? Okay, I get it. I understand. It's the measure of man's sin, but how do I pick that up? And I understand it's the wrath, but how do I pick that cross up? If there's any comparison, I understand, preacher, everything you're saying about the cross is true, but what's that got to do with my cross? That's why I want to show you the next three things real fast. Because it has to do with how we're supposed to live every single day. What's that got to do with me picking up, bearing? How can I bear that cross? Well, could you add this to the list then? When I look at the cross, I see a picture of the love for the brethren. I'll go, if you would, to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. I think this is remarkable. I think it's divine. You don't have to, but I think it is. 1 John 3, and let's look at verse 16. Do you get that? 1 John 3:16. I wonder if there's another John 3:16. Look what it says. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 3:16, God gave. In 1 John 3:16, he said, now you give. You give. And so I look at the cross, and he says, how are you doing in giving your life for the brethren, son? Are you living your life for you, or are you living it for somebody else? Are you sacrificing like I sacrificed? Oh, no, there's a cross. I understand that one. I may not be able to pick up the cross of the sins of the world, and I may not be able to pick up the cross of the wrath of God. I may not be able to pick up the cross of the love for the world, but I can pick up the cross of the love for the brethren, and I see it when I see Calvary. Jesus Christ was rebuked by Peter because he said he was going to go to the cross. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. At one point he said, it's for this reason I came into the world. This is not an aftermath. This is not some kind of an effect of events and situations that end me up there. No, this is where it's always been. There was a shadow of a cross hanging over the manger, because it was always his purpose. It was always his plan. When speaking to husbands, he said, how do I tell them to love their wives? I know. He said, love it like I love the church and gave myself for it. For love is giving. Love is beyond giving. Love is sacrifice. One day Jesus is at the temple, at the treasury, and there's the wealthy there that are throwing their money in, and a little widow comes up one day that had a penny, and she threw it in. Jesus gave a commentary that day. Jesus said, you see that? She gave more than they all get. Not monetarily, but in my eyes, she gave more than all. You say, why? Because that was her whole living. You know what he was saying? She sacrificed. I've often said that the work of God in 20th century America has been done on spare change and spare time. And there is no sacrifice with spare change. And there is no sacrifice with spare time. If I'm to carry the cross of Christ, it has to be a sacrifice. No wonder David said, when he was offered everything from Onan's threshing floor for free to make the sacrifice to stop the death angel, no wonder he said, no, no, he said, I will surely buy it of thee for a price, for I will not sacrifice the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing. It's got a cost. There's a price to pay. That's a cross. And Jesus said, you're going to be my disciple. He said, pick up your cross. Lord, I can't carry the sins of the world. You don't have to. Lord, I can't bear the wrath of God. You don't have to. Lord, I can't love the whole world. You don't have to. But you can give yourself for the brethren. You can sacrifice for the brethren. You can lose for the brethren. Ah, when I look at the cross, that's one of the lessons I learned. I see my cross now. I see it in shadow by looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us, and therefore we ought to give ourselves for one another. I look at the cross, I see a picture of love for the brethren. Can I tell you what that is? That's the purpose of our cross. Don't forget that. That's the purpose of our cross. He gave himself, we need to give ourselves. And there's nothing in the ministry, there's nothing in serving God that isn't issued with a giving. I sacrifice. I sacrifice because my God sacrifices. And you know, some people say this, and I understand it. In some ways, they say, you never sacrifice to God because he always gives more, and I understand all that. But there is a sacrifice. You give up things. Rue family's here. Dear friends of ours. Many years ago, with not as many kids, they answered the call to leave this land of plenty and to go to a land that no one really cared about, no one really thought about, not many people would ever want to live in, just to tell them about Jesus Christ. And God bless Brother Rue and Sister Rue. They said, Lord, we'll bear that cross. Amen. Let me talk for the kids for a second. Because we fail to realize that because of the cross they're carrying, they carry a cross too. And as they've helped their mom and dad in the ministry, and they've served in the ministry, they said, Mom, Dad, well, Lord, I'll carry this cross. I could say the same thing. I'm not going to. You'd have to be a pastor to understand, but kids of missionaries and kids, and I'm going to try to make them a special case, but they can't ever. I was talking, I believe, to Joshua, and he said, you were always the preacher's son. And that may not be a big thing to you, but that was a difficult thing they struggled with. And I wish I had learned this years ago. I really do. I bad wish I had learned this years ago, because I could have looked with them with a little bit more wisdom and more understanding. And I could have said, son, I understand that. And there's some things you have to do without and things you don't get. And I understand that, son. And there's the way people look at you. They look at you different than others. And I get that, son. But that's just the cross. I told God I'd carry this cross. That means you've had to carry this cross. And you can either embrace it or you can resent it. You can either embrace it or you can resent it. Hey, Christian, you can either embrace it or you can resent it. That cross of giving, that cross of sacrifice, that cross of, listen, lose. I lose. I lose. I was talking to my mom here yesterday. I was taking her home. We had been at a birthday party. My granddaughter had a birthday party, and some of the kids from the church were here, and some relatives were here, were there, and they had a big ball about this big, and no one was really playing out there in the yard. And I thought, well, I've got to go out there and play to get them to play. You'll understand this, brother. You'll understand this story, okay? Understand this. Understand, I am very competitive, but it's because of her. Okay? I've never seen someone so competitive, this lady right here. I told you, after Dad passed away, when she started approaching his age that he died from, she said, you know, if I live 4 more months, I'll beat your dad. She was competing with him. He was already dead. Right here. This is it. Okay. And so I get out there to play kickball with the kids. Now, you know what any reasonable individual would do, especially an adult of 62, is you act like you're trying to win, but you let the kids win. And I'm thinking, okay, I need to let them. No. Isn't that a terrible thing? Being willing to lose doesn't mean you don't want to win. That's what makes it a sacrifice. Jesus Christ didn't want the cross. In the book of Hebrews, it says that he looked upon the shame and he despised the shame. Is there anything that God has asked of you that you despise? Then you're supposed to carry the cross. That's why it's a cross, is because you despise it. But he said, looking for the joy afterwards, he said, he bore it. When I look at the cross, I learn something about a cross that I'm supposed to carry. It's the cross of loss. It's the cross. It's the cross of loving the brethren, of losing for someone else's sake. When I look at the cross, I get just two more. When I look at the cross, I see a picture of a life, listen, as unto the Lord. I hope you understand that. The Bible says this. In one place it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's not just a wife thing. It's a Christian thing. I'm supposed to live my life, and when I submit to something, it's as unto Him. It's a life unto the Lord. Bible says, be not slothful in business. And if there's ever a point in time where that frustrates you, remember, you need to do it as unto me. Now, the Bible says, submit yourself to the elders. And if there's ever a point in time where that frustrates you, then just do it unto me. Children, the Bible says, obey your parents. And if there's ever a time that just gets in the way of your self, will, and want, would you learn to do it unto me? I've said for years, that there's a need for revival amongst Christians of learning to do what we don't want as unto Him. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. And as He approached the cross, He said, Father, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify You. This is for You. Oh, it was for us. But all above us, it was for the Father. He said, I came to bear witness of His word. I give you the words of the Father. All I'm doing is what my Father wants me to do. I received instruction from Him and I'm doing it. His life was a life as unto the Lord. That's what makes it easier. Remember when Justin went into the military? I already told you it was a sad day for my wife and our family. He had a red sports car, and the garbage truck, a year or two before, had hit the corner of it and broke the corner of it, of the rear end of the car. And coming back from CVG after dropping him off, crying, my wife crying, I couldn't hold him. I couldn't hug him. I bad wanted to. I couldn't say I'm sorry. I bad wanted to. But for 10 weeks, he's not going to have communication. I got home and I saw that car. I told science, I'll be back. Hopped in the car and I went up to the junkyard. I asked them if they had one of those. So you got a couple, three of them back there. And I went back there looking for that little piece, that little plastic piece that they had broke. I found one. It wasn't red. It was green. And I bought it. And I went back and I began to ding out the corners and bang in and make it look decent to try to get this. You say, why are we doing that? Because I just want to do something for him. And he was no longer around where I could do something for him. Do you not get it? Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. He was crucified, buried, rose again. He's gone back to the Father. He redeemed me by His blood. And I just want to do something for Him. And so He says, well, then would you be a good employee for me? Would you submit yourself to your husband for me? Or would you be the husband you ought to be to the wife for me? Could you do it as unto me? There's a story in the Old Testament. I've got time, so I'm going to tell it. The story of Saul. Saul is killed on Mount Gilboa. His sons are killed. The Philistines come along. They cut their heads off. They hang them in the temple of Dagon. And the Bible says there were some men from Jabesh-Gilead. They all got up and went up by night and they stole the bodies of Saul and his boys and brought them back and gave them a burial. That may mean nothing to you if you don't read through your Bible. If you read through your Bible, you remember that when Saul first became king, there was a king named Nahash that wanted to bring reproach upon Israel. He shows up against Jabesh-Gilead and he says, they said to him, what can we give you to go away? And he said, give me the right eye of every man in the city. They said, man, So give us a little time to think about it. And they sent a message and it got to Saul, and Saul was angry and he rallied the troops, did a nighttime march to get there, and he took Nahash and his army and destroyed them. And thus the right eyes of everyone in Jabesh, all the men, were saved. You know why they got up there? I heard Sam Gipp preach a message. First time I heard Sam Gipp preach a message on it. It was great. He just has a mental, you know, did I say he is mental? I didn't say that. He has a mentality that I don't have. And he says, can you see these old men? They have gray hair. Some of them are balded. They haven't been in the military for a long time. And they go to their closet. They open up their chest and they pull out that old uniform. They're trying to squeeze into it. The buttons are puckering. And they get their uniforms on. They do that nighttime march. And he said, why? Because every man said, I owe him something. I owe that man something. I know he ended as a mad king. I know he was consulting witches. I know that. But I owe that man my right eye. And dear brother and sister in Christ, you know why it ought to be as unto the Lord? Because you and I owe him something. We owe him our life. We owe him our destiny. We owe him our soul. I said this. I'm sorry. I said this. At the cross, I see a picture of the love of the brethren. That's my purpose of my cross. I also, at the cross, I see a picture as a life as unto the Lord. That's the motive of my cross. And lastly, at the cross, I see an example of the life found in losing. Go to John chapter 12 real fast. John chapter 12, we'll be done. I see an example. Remember what he says over in Hebrews? He said he despised the shame. He said, but looking ahead to the glory. And so there's shame up front, but someday there's glory in it, right? Is not the good afterwards? Is that what it says? I want you to look in chapter 12 of John and look in verse 23. Philip cometh, I think I'm right, yeah. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew, Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified, talking about Calvary. Listen, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth, say it, alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. You know, I see at the cross, I see one that didn't love his life enough to not lose it. I see one that said, except the kernel of wheat fall in the ground and die, no fruit's going to come forth. He's describing himself. He said, I'm that kernel of wheat and I'm going to die. But when I die, I want you to know through that death, there's going to be many kernels of wheat. There's going to be much fruit from it. When I look at the cross then, I see an example of the joy that a life can have through losing. The joy a life can have. You know when you're happiest? Is when you're losing for Christ. There's something that happens on the inside. You take it on the chin for Him, you walk away and you're smiling. Isn't that something? You know what that is? That's a cross. I got to thinking about that, and I'm just about done. I got to thinking about that. Jesus said, if any man shall find his life, let him lose it. And ever since then, we've been trying to hold on to ours. What was losing it? That's the reason why we probably never end up being soul winners. That's the reason why we probably will never end up reaching people. That's the reason why we'll probably never be an outgoing witness. You say, why? Because we're always trying to keep our life rather than losing it. It's a cross. Jesus said, I had a cross. You can't bear what I bore, but I'm going to give you an ordinance. And as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Oh, I don't think you're going to forget me, but really think about me. Because as often you do it, you show forth the Lord's death. Okay, so as often I do it, I'm reminded you died. That's not what I said. I said as often you do it, you show forth the Lord's death. Now, would you look at my death and see what you see in it. And what you will see in it is you will see your cross. And if you're going to be my disciple, then you have to pick that thing up daily. Love the brethren. Lose for somebody else. Be willing to take a loss for somebody else. Have a life that's under the Lord, because my life was under the Lord. It was all about what the Father wanted. And by the way, lest those things should be too saddening to you, please know that on the other side of you losing, there's fruit. Just like on the other side of Calvary, for me, there was glory. You can't get there unless you pick your cross up. I wonder how many Christians I'm talking to, and you know the cross, you know Calvary, but no longer am I looking at it from just the robe being pulled off and ripped off of a blood-soaked back. No longer am I thinking about the cross that went thud in that hole and the jolting on that body that was already searing with pain. No, I'm looking at someone that sacrificed himself, and I'm seeing what my cross is. I'm looking at someone who said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And I see my cross. And I'm looking at someone who said, "I hate this. I despise this. But there's something on the other side. And I'm going to go through it for that something on the other side." And I see my cross. We can't carry what we can't see. We can't pick up what we can't see. God wants us to have a renewed view of Calvary. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother, if you'd come. We're going to sing a few verses, have a word of prayer. We're going to stand, sing a few verses of invitation. I wonder if there's anybody here and one of those crosses you've got to pick up. Lord, preacher, you know, I know. That sacrifice, that losing, I'm just struggling with that. Okay. Preacher, our life is under the Lord. I pull back. Well, then there's some cross you got to pick up. Or maybe you haven't been looking at the glory, the fruit after that despising. Yeah, a lot of things God calls to do, we don't necessarily want to do. I really don't know that Brother and Sister Rue wanted within themselves to go to Ukraine. But I do know this. I do know that their souls have been saved. There's been fruit because they did. I got to believe that sometimes they have to lay their head down and think about faces that only they know that was lost when they went there, and now they're redeemed. They're on their way to heaven. And I got to believe there's a joy that followed that sacrifice. Heavenly Father, I believe I've been clear, and I believe that you have blessed the word, and I thank you for it. And I pray, Father, that you just have your way. If there's anyone here, Lord, that just needs to pick a cross up, I'll carry it. I want to be your disciple. I'll carry it. Lord, I pray, Father, you'd use these three crosses. I can't carry what you carried. I can't carry the cross you carried. But out of it, I see crosses I can carry and oftentimes don't. May we choose a day to do so, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.